Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we may know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this hour for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things, O Lord, which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, that seed which is sown might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us from Satan, who would snatch away the word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke the word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which cause our hearts to be hard and unfruitful. Rather, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have drawn us together and for which you now send it out. Unsheath now, O Lord, the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Make your word to us a plumb line, O Lord, and grant grace that we might see where we deviate from it. Spread your word before us as a banquet table. Let us drink deeply of the sweet milk and eat richly of the meat of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which lead to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way in which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might become more obedient to you. O Lord, make your word to us a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as one who takes a look at himself and goes off and promptly forgets how he looks. Rather, Lord, help us to be active doers, not forgetful listeners, of your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge our complete obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay? Thank you. Now we are going to look at wisdom and life skills. So what we began with submission to authority, didn't we? But now we are into the wisdom and life skill section of our workbook. So we're looking at wisdom and life skills. And let's turn, if we will, to Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. That's good stuff, isn't it? So, but for our children to acquire wisdom and life skills, they need to submit to authority, don't they? So that's a gift that we give them. Now we're going to look at 10 areas the next 2 weeks. 10 areas of wisdom and life skill. We'll do 4 this week and 6 next week. We begin our first wisdom and life skill is to concentrate. To concentrate on what is being said. That's Proverbs 7:24. Now there, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. The ability to concentrate, to pay attention, is a Christian virtue in a child. When giving instructions or corrections, the child should look the parent in the face in a non-rebellious manner, listen to what is being said without looking down and looking away. In fact, I would get down at the child's level and tap the side of my head and I'd say, look me in the eyes. And I'd lift their chin up, look me in the eyes. Now, if you ask the child to look you in the eye and he doesn't do it, what's that?
Rebellion.
Yeah. Disobedience or rebellion. Now, one of my children was a great negotiator and they would actually try to negotiate. They had figured out the 1, 2, 3 even by the time they were 4 years old. And they would try to negotiate it out. But you can decide on the spot what's going on. If it was simply not doing it, it would be disobedience for me. If they shook their head or looked away or began crying or resisting you, that to me, that would be rebellion. Training spank would be the first time. I'd say, I want to teach you something. Lift up your chin. Look me in the eye. You know, when they're resisting it, no, don't resist daddy. I mean, that's a training spank. Now, instruct, then what? Discipline, then what? Instruct, restore. Now, immediately, lift your chin up, look me right in the eye. Because that's what you're going to teach them, isn't it? This is a great gift that you give your children. It presupposes hush and come and obey, doesn't it? It's not. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to put feelings above respect? No, that's not a good wisdom and life skill. Will they do well in school if the teacher asks them to do something they don't want to do and they act sullen and rebellious and unmannerly? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, it's not. It's not. What are the best evaluation times? One is when they're in distractions, when other things are going on. Another is if it's doing something the child dislikes. We all know how small children can be, and we tell them, okay, you know, put that down or come here, and they just stand there with their head looking down at the ground. That's what we're talking about. Or when the child is asked to respond to a guest. Give grandma a bye-bye kiss. Greet pastor. Say hello to Mrs. Thomas. And then the child plays the shy game. No, they should look the guest right in the face and greet them. They should give grandma a kiss, shouldn't they? That's a great wisdom and life skill. What will your child in Sunday school and in school or on the T-ball team or the beginning soccer team, when the coach, the teacher, is talking and your child's looking them right in the face and concentrating on exactly what they're saying, what will they think? Oh, this is, I've got a good one here. I've got a smart one. I've got a kid who can be trained. That's a wonderful gift to give your children. My son was asked to be on an all-star baseball game, a team in Houston when we lived in downtown Houston. I was concerned because I didn't feel like he was at that skill level. And when they announced the kids from the regular, the instructional league season was over and they were putting together this all-star team for the postseason play, and the coach took me aside and said, Reverend Mann, I know you're a little concerned and I want to alleviate that concern. I know Sam's skill level isn't up with these other kids, but I've never had a kid who was as teachable and cooperative and trainable and such a team player. He's so easy to coach and it's infectious on the rest of the team, and I wanted him there as an anchor. Now that's a gift I gave Sam, wasn't it? Wasn't that a gift I gave him? He got to play on the all-star team when normally he wouldn't get to. That's a gift, isn't it? That's why I'm saying, what are we concerned about? Our children's what? Success. So these are gifts we're giving our children. To train your child when they're in preschool, to look you in the face and concentrate on what you're saying, that is a gift which will put them in good stead for the rest of their lives. It will.
John, do you eliminate the distractions when you try and get them to focus on
the radio? In the initial stages, in the training stages, I will. But I know in real life, they need to look at you. But the TV is a powerful element. Because I know when I'm visiting in homes, you know, if I'm making an evangelism call or a pastoral call or just visiting in a home and they've got the TV on, everybody's always looking at it. A lot of times they'll say, do you think we could just shut that off a bit? Okay. So yeah. But I'm an enemy of the TV anyways. I mean, when I was disciplining our children, that was always part of the discipline. No TV for a day. That was always part of it. Plus, no TV till you finished your homework, no TV till you finished your chores, no TV after dinner. So, and you can't turn on the TV. You have to bring the TV guide to us and say, this is a show, and then we talk about it, and then you watch that show, then you turn it off. So no channel hopping. So, you know, TV, and then we kept our TV in a cabinet with the door shut. And when we didn't have enough money for that, we had our TV on a little TV table, and Eleanor had a kind of a lace tablecloth over it, and we had some things on top of it, and it was just like a display stand. And then if there was something worthwhile to see on TV, we would dismantle that and watch it, and then we'd put it back up together. So, and the TV didn't take a prominent place in our house. So that's an excellent question, by the way. Okay, number two. These are so basic and so clear. How can we not understand that they are essential for our children's success? Sitting still. Sitting still. It's essential for school, isn't it? What's the main reason children get in trouble at school? Because they are a wiggle worm. It's essential for church. Why do children get a bad reputation in church?
Because they're distractions.
That's right. They can't sit still. They are a distraction. That's exactly right. It's essential for work. I know people who can't hold a job because they simply can't stay still. They're always getting into trouble. It's important for respect, isn't it? I know even now when I'm speaking at a conference or I'm sitting in on a deacon's meeting, a lot of time I'm asked to be a consultant in a church decision. And I have a bunch of elders or grown men, and I'll look around and there's a meeting going on, and one guy's got his Palm Pilot out and he's doing something, another guy's checking his messages, another guy's flipping through the Bible, you know, and they just can't sit still, can they? And they don't have my respect, and they don't have the respect of the people they work with. They, you know, just sitting still. It's a gift, isn't it? It's a gift. When told, the child should be able to sit quietly and wait for what is being waited for. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word I hope. Saul couldn't wait, could he? Sarah couldn't wait, could she? Abraham couldn't wait. Could he? Tamar couldn't wait, could she? Absalom couldn't wait, could he? Esau, Jacob, they couldn't wait, could they? Rachel and Leah couldn't wait, could they? The Bible is a litany of people who did not know how to sit still and wait, and as a result, tragedy entered their lives. What could be a clearer wisdom and life skill which we would want to give our children? As the child gets older, the child should be able to go to a room or play area and entertain themselves. Mommy should be able to have a Bible study. Mommy should be able to have a quiet time. Mommy should be able... Now, this is radical, ladies. Listen to this. Are you ready? Go to the bathroom. Right? You should be able, mommy should be able to cook. Mommy should be able to talk on the phone without being punished. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to think that you're the center of the universe? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Well, then move your child out of the center of the universe and teach them to play quietly, to entertain themselves. Will that help them at school? Number one reason kids get into trouble after a test is over. They can't entertain themselves, right? Number one reason kids get into trouble while they're waiting around for the coach to get things up, organized. They can't entertain themselves, right? Number one reason kids get into trouble after 10 o'clock at night. Teenagers. They can't entertain themselves. They just have to have constant interaction, stimulation. They have to be doing something. Teach them to entertain themselves. 1 to 3-year-olds should be able to play quietly and entertain themselves. This includes the table. What a wonderful gift. You lift the child out of the high chair and you're into about the first month of this, of training him and teaching him to sit still. And now finally the child has gotten to the point where he or she can sit on daddy's lap and play with your shirt and play with your ears without turning over a cup and without pulling the tablecloth or the placemat. And now they can just sit and cuddle and be a part of the family after the dinner is over. How many children get to do that? Spend that type of quality time with their dad and their mom at the dinner table. And their vocabulary will increase, and their social awareness will increase, and the family bonding. That's a wonderful gift you give your children, isn't it? And it begins right there. 3-year-olds should be able to sit quietly in church. All the churches we attended had children's church. None of our children attended children's church. They sat with us. And when we had to stand, the children stood. And they helped hold the hymnal. And they tried best they could to sing. And when it was prayer time, they prayed. And during the sermon, they fell asleep against me. That was all right. But they weren't crawling around on the floor and walking in and out of using the bathroom and coloring and down on their knees. Is that respectful to the pastor? It's not that it's God's house. It's that you're allowing them to do something in church that would be completely unacceptable in school, isn't it? So you see the dichotomy you're teaching them? At school, this is serious. You're going to have to sit in a chair and pay attention and take notes and learn. In church, but that's not serious. You can wiggle or you can go play in another room with other kids and you don't have to pay attention. You don't think that connects with them as they get into their high school years? The mother should be able to have friends over, have a quiet time, prepare dinner, take a nap, use the restroom.
Do you think the church is doing a disservice by having sunshine?
No, I don't. Like I don't. But you don't have to use it.
Right.
You can.
Yeah.
No, I don't. In fact, I would say it's a necessity.
I'm glad though that every fourth Sunday
they're
in there.
I think most services couldn't take place without it. But we never took advantage of it. And as our kids got older, they drew a picture of the sermon and then they had to talk about it. And then when they could write words, I made out little fill in the blank forms for them. And then as they got older, they finally got so they could take notes. But they grew up sitting next to a father and mother who took notes during the sermon, who paid attention, who could sit still themselves. Okay? So that's an excellent question. No, Sunshine's Kids is not bad. Children's Ministry is not bad. Children's Church is not bad. We didn't opt for it because we were thinking that in just a few short years, our children were going to have to sit still in a hard wooden chair in a kindergarten somewhere with a lot of distractions. And we're just thinking about the future all the time. That's what you're thinking about, aren't you? Not being hard-nosed, not being a ramrod. You're thinking about their success. How is this going to play out? What's best for their success?
You set the bar kind of high.
Yeah, we did. Mm-hmm. We did. But that's because I want them out of the home. I didn't want my 30-year-old son drinking my milk, keeping his beer in my fridge, smoking cigarettes on the sly, you know, inside my house and coming home from work and having lying on my couch eating my chips. I didn't want that. So you plan for that. We were going for our children's success. And slowly over a period of time, There are some of the things you do for your children are fun, some of them are hard, but they slowly begin equating the decisions you make with their success. And that covers a multitude of sins. All of my children in their teenage years and older said this to me in one way or the other. We didn't always agree with every decision you made. And we didn't always feel like everything decision you made was right. We didn't necessarily feel like it was best. But we never doubted two things. You loved us with all your heart. And you made that decision because you wanted us to be a success. Now, they didn't use those exact words, but that was what they communicated to us at that age as best they can. And so that's what should come across to them. Because slowly it dawns on them, you're not doing all this stuff to make life easier for you. Most home rules are created in the secular world to make life easy for the parent. That's not what it's about, is it? It's to create an atmosphere of success for the child. And that's where a homeschool, Christian school, public school comes into play. You make that decision based on the success of your child. That's why we're all right. Whatever you do, you're right because you're doing it for your child's success. So I would say a parent who homeschools their child because they're insecure and they're afraid they're going to lose control of their child, that's a bad decision. And a parent who homeschools their child just out of fear, that's a bad decision. A parent who homeschools their child because they think they can see down the road and they can see how, given all those three options, this is the best for their child's success, that's the right decision. A parent who Christian schools their children because they're afraid that their children will break out of the subculture they live in, that's a bad decision. People who Christian school their children because they're afraid of the world, that's a bad decision. Christian school their children because they can see of those three options that for their child is the best option for the success of their child, that's the right decision. People who put their kids in public schools because they're prejudiced against homeschools and they're afraid if they homeschool their kids they'll become antisocial, that's a bad decision. People who put their kids in public schools because they say the Christian schools are all filled with preacher kids and bratty kids and rich kids and they don't want to have their kids corrupted, that's a bad decision. People who put their kids in public schools because they look down that path of life and say, for my child's success, that's the best decision I can make, that's a good decision. Yeah? So we're all on each other's sides, aren't we? Everywhere, you know, mom and dad are either on each other's side, and the Christian homeschool and public school Christians are all on each other's side. We're all there. Okay? It presupposes no hush and obey. We use the training spank, and then we moved on to disobedience and rebellion. And you can help prep the kids too, can't you? You can help prep. Well, I have a friend, Rob and Pam Stevens. If they were having a Bible study in their home, or something like that, they would warn the kids. They would say, now, we're going to have some family in the home, and you are going to be called to come. We expect you to come downstairs and come. When you greet these people, we expect you to look them in the face and concentrate on what they're being said. You're going to be asked to sit for a little while we all visit, and then we'll free you. Because you know the only thing worse than sitting around listening to your adult parents, adult friends talk, is shoe shopping with your mom. So we know that's torture, don't we? So we let them go. But you know, kids who can do this, my children slowly, they got kind of where they liked it. And they told me later, man, we learned a lot of things about you and life and the church and school and stuff just because we could sit still. And parents would just chatter away around us, forget we were there. So they'll like that.
You didn't allow your children to interact with the adults? Once y'all sat down to talk, it was just adult talking?
They could interact in a respectful manner. But I didn't allow my children to be a source of entertainment. That's not a good wisdom and life skill. To be the little clowns and everybody's laughing at them and things. That's not a good wisdom and life skill. That doesn't prepare them for school. You know? And we all know people who never got over that, did they? They're at every business meeting, at every corporate meeting, at every church meeting, at every social gathering, there's the clown. It's one thing to know a few jokes, and the other thing, to need to be the center of attention and always be a disruptive, kind of a precocious disruptive element in every meeting. Well, that's not a good wisdom and life skill. So the children, if they were willing to say, "Excuse me, please," and I'd say, you know, when he said this, what was that? Or you know, or just speak up. That would be fine. But children don't have a right to be the center of the world. That's not a good wisdom and life skill, is it? And to view themselves as peers with people in authority, that's not a good wisdom and life skill, is it? We didn't allow them to call adults by their first name. That's not a good wisdom and life skill. To not think that there are differences between the traffic offender and the judge, between the driver and the policeman, between the student and the teacher, between the congregant and the pastor and elders. It's important because 1 Peter makes it very clear that we are to honor all people in all positions of authority. And that begins with children versus adults. Yeah?
When you told your child to respond to this adult, Mr. or Mrs., and that person says, "No, call me Bob."
And I would say, "I'm sorry, Bob, but that's just not our tradition in our home." So then becomes an issue between me and Bob.
Right.
And I would have more mercy on my child if I felt like they were in a situation where parents were putting pressure on them. But I never appreciate people who want to train my children.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in my home and my wife cooks for you and you feel free to criticize her cooking, I'll be polite, but you won't be in my home again. And if you're in my home and you try to supersede the things that I think will help my children be successful. We belong to a church, and one of our children was supposed to be home at a certain time, and the pastor's wife was always keeping them out beyond her curfew and would come in and try to make excuses. And finally, I just had to tell her, "Well, I'm just sorry, but you can't drive anymore for social events. Because you won't respect our rules." So.
Respect?
Yeah.
The hard thing is when those people are your in-laws or your family.
Yeah, it is.
Family.
That is hard.
Change what you said.
I told Elder, "You got to talk to him or me."
Yeah.
One of our extended family offered one of our children a beer when they were visiting him in college.
No worries.
"You going to talk to him or me?" You know, watching inappropriate things on TV when they're over at our children over at their home. "You going to talk to them or me?" So follow instructions. That's an important wisdom and life skill, isn't it? It's essential for school. It's essential for success in extracurricular activities. The child should be able to concentrate on what is being said, right, at their level, and follow through unsupervised. This is a very clear teaching in Scriptures, Mark 3:14. "And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." 6 years later, Acts 4:13. "Now they, as they observed Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." People should be able to recognize the fact that your children spend a lot of time with you in supervised instruction and training. They should be able to recognize that. That you're actually teaching them how to do things. We had 6 steps in training. We would tell the child why and how. Then we would do it for the child. Then we would do it with the child. Then we would supervise the child. Then we would have the child do it. Then we would praise the child, have a little graduation. When the child was old enough for their head to be up over the kitchen table, then they began setting the dishes, setting the table. So our children set the table, cleared the table, did the dishwasher dishes, and did the hand dishes. Why should mom have to do all those things when children can do them? Those are good wisdom and life skills, aren't they? And they all rotated around them. Our children washed their own clothes. How old does a child need to be in order to wash their own clothes? Old enough to turn the knots, don't they? They wash their own clothes. How old does a child need to be before they can vacuum the floor? Old enough to push the vacuum cleaner, right? Plug it in and push it. So we would train our children how to do that. I would take my child, and they would follow me around. And I would show it. First, we're going to put the placemats on. We put a placemat on every chair. See how that works? Now, the next thing we're going to do is put the plates on. See how the plate goes on the center of the placemats? Now we know where to put the fork, don't we? Fork goes on the left. So let's just go around. Now, if you've got two forks next to each other, one fork's in the wrong place. So let's put them on the left. Now we know where to put the knife, don't we? The knife goes on the other side of the fork. Let's put the knife. Now the spoon, that's easy. Spoon goes next to the knife. Now where does the glass go? Glass goes over the spoon, doesn't it? Now we're going to put the napkin. Napkin goes under the fork, doesn't it? Now, you know, and then, so we teach them that. And then we would do it with them. Okay, honey, go ahead. You put the placemat down. Okay, where does the next one go? Then we would do it with them. And then I would watch them do it. And then now they can set the table. Who's, you know, then we would know whose turn it was to set the table. You can have a list on the wall, but the kids will usually keep track of it for you. For a large task, break them into manageable increments. Clean up your room. Well, it's just this chaotic place. So I can remember always being exhorted in church to win the world to Christ, and I'd go out of the church and I'd see the teeming of city of Houston out there, and I'd think, wow. And then I met this small parish church group on the university campus I was at, and instead of exhorting you to do it, you were paired up with someone, and the first time, you just went and watched him. And then the next 9 times, they added one of the things he did. Till by the end of the 10th week, you were doing it on your own. So, you know, they did it in increments. Well, that's what we would do to our children. You're going to clean the room. Okay, so I say, sweetheart, I'll be working at my desk. I want you to take all the messy stuff. You know, your floor is pretty messy. I want you to take it all off the floor and put it on the bed. And then come back and tell me. So they do that. And I feel I'm pulling on my leg. I'm getting, okay, take everything off your bed and put it where it belongs. Come back and tell me. Okay, now I want you to go around, look under your bed, look around the baseboard, look under the dresser and table. I want you to get everything out from under the bed, the dresser and the table, and out away from the baseboard and put it on your bed. Come tell me. Okay? When they told me, came tell me, put that away. Now I want you to open the door to your closet, look on the floor of your closet, and I want to take everything off the floor of your closet, and I want you to put it on your bed. And so then they got the closet clean. Now I want you to look at your bed, make sure it's straightened, look on top of your dresser, look on top of the bookcase, look at, make sure everything's straight, and come tell me. Now you've cleaned your room. That's how you clean it. And pretty soon you're going through that routine, and when they come back, and you think, boy, it took them a long time. And they'll say, well, now I've done that. Now the car did that too. Now they did that. Okay? Now they know how to do it, don't they? So you teach your children to follow instructions. Then they can do well in school, can't they? They can do well in T-ball. But it's with them. It's not just yelling at them. It's doing it with them. Your children should have clear memories of knowing how to use the potty because of the time you spent with them. And I'd encourage the dad to do that. I didn't steal this from Eleanor, because I think dads can be kind of bullies with their wives and take all the fun stuff to themselves. So it needs to be something you've talked with your wife. But Eleanor and I talked it over, and I said, sweetheart, why don't you let me handle the potty training? I'll be glad to do that. And so I potty trained all the kids. They're riding the bicycle. I handled that. Got all the kids catching and throwing, hitting a ball off the tee, things like that. You know, but Eleanor taught them to do other things. But they associate those skills with us. Becca told me she wanted to be the first person in her kindergarten class to ride a bicycle. So I worked with her every day when we came home from school. So, you know, and so she was able to do that. Well, that's a gift I gave her, wasn't it? Sam goes to the first day of T-ball tryouts, and he hits the ball way down past second base. Well, that's a gift I gave him, wasn't it? How come your Brittany Spaniel is better trained than your son? Because of all the time you spend with your Brittany Spaniel, and all the time you don't spend with your son. That's why. How come your son is a better fisherman than a speller? Because in your selfishness, you trained him to fish and you never help him with his stuff. How come he's a better shot than he is at mathematics? How come he's more comfortable in the wood shop than in the Sunday school class? It's because you're selective in your training. We're all training our kids to do stuff. How come he knows all the football teams? He knows all of those things, but he doesn't know the books of the Bible. It's because that's who we are. So it's not that he can't learn all the football teams and be a good fisherman and be a good shot. It's that he also has to do those other things also, right? And he's able to do that by following instructions. That's very important for our kids. Very important. Okay? Last, rule number 4. Submit to authority. Irrespective of the quality of the authority. Now we're going to talk about the danger of submitting to unhealthy authority. Perhaps say abusive adults or pedophiles, things like that. But that comes later. Well, right now we're assuming valid authority, but even though if it's not the best, and even though your child doesn't have the best teacher, they still need to make all A's. I had a missionary friend who used to say, don't let the church keep your child from getting saved. Don't let the coach keep your child from making the team. And don't let the teacher keep your child from making A's. Just requires time, doesn't it? But for that time, they need to learn to submit to authority, don't they? They need to learn to give in. The child should be able to respond to legitimate authority and cooperate, irrespective of its quality. 1 Peter 2, 13-14, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the king or one in authority or governors. See, these were Romans. These were pagan, idol-worshipping Romans, weren't they? A decadent culture. So, bedtime. Who should decide when your child goes to bed? You should. That's why they have the children. They might as well be street kids, right? You should. Who should decide what your children should eat? I've been in kids' home where, even at the age of 4 and 5, the mother will fix this great meal and the kids eat demanding peanut butter. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No. Are they going to do well at the corporate dinner? I can't eat that. Can't eat that. You know? Try to put together the men's breakfast. Can't eat that. Won't eat that. That's not good, is it? Okay, guys. Bedtimes with our kids, and we'll finish with this, as they got older, bedtime was 7:30. They get ready for bed at 7:30, includes potty. No caffeine in the house. You're going to have your own stash somewhere. No child from age 0 to 17 needs caffeine in your house. Nothing good happens to a child after midnight. And no caffeine. No sugar after lunch. If you want your preschoolers and elementary schoolers, I don't know why they don't go to bed. Well, we load them up with sugar and then we let them drink Cokes, and of course they won't go to bed. Bedtime story at 8 o'clock, lights out at 8:30, the only exception being if they're reading their Bible. And all my children read through the New Testament several times by the time they were in ninth grade, because they got to stay up with their bedside light on as long as they were reading the Bible. So
they could stay up as late as they want, as long as they're reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, that was the rule.
Yeah. Do they ever just stay up really late?
Yeah. And God, I'm assuming God's doing business with them. Really getting into it. That's all right. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. And we never grounded them from church activities. Like if they were grounded for a week and the youth group was doing something, they could do that. Okay? Guys, this is what you should do in closing. bedtime routine, the discipline, the submission to authority, sitting still, instruction, concentrating. You should do it because the Bible says so, shouldn't you? Isn't that right? That should be enough, right? Okay, let's go down the next level. You should do it because even if the Bible doesn't say so, it's going to make your kids successful, isn't it? Wouldn't that be enough? Let's get involved and get our kids successful, get those scholarships, and get them out of the house, right? Right? Okay, let's go down the next one. You should do it because it's embarrassing to have children who won't listen to what you say, isn't it? It's embarrassing to always be called out of church or get the phone call from school or the coach or whatever because your kid can't sit still and be embarrassed watching him at the t-ball game, isn't it? It's embarrassing to have children who won't follow instructions or submit to authority. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Last level. This is why the most basic instincts. You come home from school, you come home from work, and the kids are all busy with mom. She's had to spank them a number of times during the day, but things are under control. Okay? You come in and you take over. You help this child with their reading, and they read to you. Get the other one working on the homework. You get this one cleaning their room, and then mom feel good while she sees you. She's cooking, and she's got one of the children helping her. And then you get the other child started setting the table. And how does mom feel? Just seeing you involved, you know, helping the kids. Doesn't she feel good about that? And then you have the dinner time, and your kids all sit there, and they're all praising mommy for her food and thanking her and saying, please pass this. And after dinner, they all sit at the table and engage in dinner conversation. And they ask to be excused, and you say, no, it's important to your mom. She really likes us just to be at the table. So no, we're just all going to sit here. And then you have to take one of the children out and spank them and bring them back, and they get settled down. You have a nice table. Then it's time, and you get some of the kids doing the dishes, and you help the younger ones, and your wife is able, you know, to take a break, and she gets to go in and sit by down in her favorite chair and do the Sudoku, and you know that gets done, and then she's helping, she's bathing too, and she can hear you in the other room reading the Bible story to the other kids, and then you come in and y'all all pray with the kids, and then she just feels so good about that. Then she comes in and she's reading her favorite Christian novel, and she's relaxed and at peace and has a lot of emotional energy, and then you look at her and go. And she's rested and feels so good about you. So, you should do it because the Bible says so, right? You should do it for your children's success. You should do it for a better. You should do it so your wife will have something left over for you, which in the original Greek is called great sex. Right? You should do it for that. Isn't that right? Lord, we thank you for this time this evening. Bless us as we seek to be the parents you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.